Welcome to Let's Talk, God is Not Religious. This is our flagship program here on Internet Radio, where we challenge and encourage the body of Christ to boost their spiritual IQ through apostolic doctrine and teaching. And we also try to inspire the body of believers to enter into an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by coming to know the person of the Holy Spirit and receiving his power and anointing and love and fellowship. We also want to encourage you guys to visit our website, godisnotreligious.net, and there you'll find many additional teachings. We have an active blog where we have many comments from our listeners, as well as very astute questions that are asked, and I try to answer those questions as well on the blog format. We also have our statement of beliefs and our vision and our resources page where you can find my books. We have 6 books up there. And one of the books, God is Not Religious, is translated into Spanish for those who would rather read in Spanish or read in Spanish. And we also have a Q&A page where you can send in questions in particular, and I will do my best to answer that. There are also some standard questions up there that we've received many times that we've posted. And through the Q&A page, you can also email us and send us your questions or your comments or your needs directly. Also, if you would like to provide for the ministry financially, support the ministry financially, you can do that through the website. There's a special page, donation page, where you can donate to the ministry or give to the ministry. And mainly that's done through PayPal. And that's all set up on the donation page, as well as the checkout page for when you purchase one of the books with the CD or something of that nature. So we want to encourage you to be involved in that. We also want to let you know that we have a live chat going. As we're on the program right now, there's a live chat going, and you can be involved in that live chat. You can fellowship with the other people and also communicate with us during the show while we're on by getting involved with the live chat. I think all you have to do in order to do that is to register with Blog Talk on this particular program, Blog Talk Radio. If you register with Blog Talk Radio, then you'll be able to enter into the chat room and chat as well as you listen. We're going to get into our teaching on the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit again now in the second hour. And I'm for those of you who have my book, The Sinner's Prayer Gospel, Am I Really Born Again? The Sinner's Prayer Gospel, Am I Really Born Again? You can turn with me to chapter 13. It's a chapter called The Watershed. Chapter 13, The Watershed, and you can follow along as well in the book. I'm going to use this and the message. Beautiful. I'm glad that the message got through. Praise God. All right, people, let's get down to it. Listen, I'm going to pray right now. Holy Spirit, my precious lover and Lord, precious Holy Spirit, I love you so much. And my burden tonight, Lord, is that these precious people, these brothers and sisters of mine, would come to know and love and understand and experience you the way that I have been so privileged and honored to do all these years. You have been so good to me, my Lord. You have walked with me through the darkest hours of my life. And you've also scaled the mountaintops with me. Mm-hmm. You've been there to lead me, to guide me, to speak to me, to comfort me, counsel me, strengthen me, love on me, power me to do the works of Jesus. You've done all these things, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the Master has kept his word, the Father has kept his promise, and you have been so faithful, my Lord, my God, to carry out the will of the Father
and the desire of the Son in my life so far. And I am in awe of you, Lord. I am in awe of you. You never cease to amaze me. You never cease to take my breath away, Holy Spirit. The wisdom that you have and the love that you show and demonstrate. And my prayer tonight, Lord, is that the precious ecclesia that is on the air with us tonight, the gathering together of the called out ones, the body of and bride of Christ, would hear this invitation, this wooing of the bridegroom, this call to come into intimacy and true personal relationship with you, Lord, and to stop seeking Jesus with their minds and come to learn how to give their whole person to you, Holy Spirit. Illumine the hearts and make the minds clear. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every religious spirit of darkness that has operated through the counterfeit church system, through doctrines of demons, you seducing spirits. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And I command you to cease and desist. Shut your putrid mouths and stop speaking to the minds of believers. Holy Spirit, you speak into spirits tonight, I pray. And make it clear in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The biggest problem that we have today, presently, in supposed Christ-professing and Bible-believing institutions that we call churches, is that Satan and his forces have been successful at getting believers or wannabe believers or those posing as believers to deny and reject the person and supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it again, and I want you to hear it. The biggest problem that we have in the so-called church today that professes Christ as Lord, claims to believe in the Bible, calls itself the church, is not a political problem. It's not an economic problem. Okay, it's not a sociological problem. It's not a psychological problem. It's not a religious problem. The problem is that Satan has gotten believers or wannabe believers or those posing as believers in the so-called body of Christ to deny and reject the person and supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, Christians. This generation's battle lines are drawn right here. The battle lines are not drawn at the name of Jesus. I know some of you think that sounds sacrilegious because everything's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Yeah, well, Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Do not reject him. Do not quench him. Do not grieve him. And by all means, please, do not blaspheme him. For it will not be forgiven you in this life, nor in the life to come. The battle lines are not drawn at Jesus. He did his job. Okay? And Satan has taken care of the Jesus issue. He's got people chasing Jesuses all over the place. We've talked about that many times. People are chasing all kinds of Jesuses. So, therefore, even though we know that all power is embodied in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, when we create our own false Jesus, no longer any power inherent in that name. Okay, so a lot of people are running around talking about Jesus, using the name of Jesus. But let us remember the foolish sons of Sceva from the book of Acts, who heard Paul preaching about Jesus. Okay, you can find that in the book of Acts in the New Testament. And they therefore saw Paul preaching, casting demons out of people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went and they tried to do that in the name of Jesus. They mouthed the same name as the apostle had when expelling demons, only with extremely differing results. What were those results? Well, the demons pounced on these guys, totally stripped them, and humiliated them before the whole community. And they ran out naked, the scriptures tell us, crying and screaming because the demons beat them up so bad. Well, what happened? They used the name of Jesus. Yeah, they used the name of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit was not with them. And this is what I want you to get tonight. The Holy Spirit was not backing up their Jesus. Did you hear me, counterfeit church? The Holy Spirit was not backing up their Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not backing up your gay Jesus. He's not backing up your Republican Jesus. He's not backing up your money-grubbing Jesus. He's not backing up your, oh, let's just be tolerant, let's not disagree, let's just all ecumenically be in unity Jesus. He's not backing those Jesuses up, I'm sorry. He's not backing up to let's prophesy what's not true in a nice, smooth, ice creamy voice to people so they'll come and keep tithing. He's not backing that Jesus up either. He's not backing up your almost orgasmic chorus singing Jesus. He's only backing up Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth said, it is better or more expedient for you that I go back to the Father, because then I will send you the promise of the Father. I will send you the Holy Spirit. So we got a lot of people out there teaching and preaching about Jesus, but if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they may end up having this kind of an experience here, a Sons of Sceva experience. So apparently, according to this illustration that we're given, this event in the book of Acts, demon powers can discern the difference between one who is empowered and using the name of Jesus with divinely delegated authority and another person who is only usurping the name of Jesus in pretext for his own purpose, power, and glory. So now I want to talk to you charismatic, get on my nerves people, okay? So Jesus is just Jesus wants to give you money, hallelujah. Jesus is going to give us money, hallelujah. And you're in it for your own purpose and power and glory. Okay, you Simon the Sorcerer types. Holy Spirit isn't backing you up. There might be some other spirits helping you out. But I'm going to tell you what. When God decides to lift any and all semblance of grace, you're going to be standing there by yourself. Because demons are hirelings. Religious spirits are hirelings. I want you to know that. When Satan says, oh, okay, I think we've used him enough, just like when he says, you know, okay, we've used Michael Jackson enough, we've used Whitney Houston enough, we've used Elvis enough, we've used, you know, whoever it is. We've used them enough now. Move away. Go get Rihanna or Beyonce or this one or that one. We'll use them for a decade or so, then we'll move on to someone else. Well, it's the same principle with false teachers, people, and false Christian movements and false churches, that seducing spirits and doctrines and demons are using at the moment to deceive the body of Christ into believing the false gospel, the self-gospel. Yeah, for a while, you know, they're all right, because God allows Satan to protect them, lets them, you know, pile up their sins against themselves, like the scripture says, heaping judgment up against themselves. But then there's a time when God says, okay, enough. And Satan realizes the gig is up, and he pulls his troops. Yes, just like in Iraq, yes. Just like in Afghanistan, yes. Satan deploys troops, and Satan brings them back to base and sends them out somewhere else. And I believe that we're in that transition right now. God has sent down a decree of judgment, and Satan is going to pull his troops back from these false prosperity, false deliverance, false healing, and even false, we apologize for the Holy Spirit movement. We don't embrace the Holy Spirit, or we're going to embrace the Muslims, or we're going to embrace the gays. Satan's going to pull his troops back from some of those places, and they're going to get demolished. And God, the Holy Spirit's not there to help them, because he was never invited in the first place. Then they're going to be crying out for God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, now you're interested in Jesus. How come Muhammad was just as interesting as Jesus last week? Okay? Or Pastor Liberace was all right with Jesus last week, but now we want to get right. Well, sometimes it's too late, people. Sometimes it's too late. Okay, I've told you this before. No, not yet. Let's stay here for a minute. Are we perhaps seeing this again today? What? A powerless, void of authority, Christian institution full of sons of Sceva, whom the demonic powers merely sport with and sit listening to their spiritless, compromised, worldly wisdom, wired, and cute little anecdote-filled pep talks. Okay? All these happy, yappy messages. These spirits are also not averse to aping the happy, escape-oriented dances, gestures, and altar antics of those who have traded redundant emotionalism for true Holy Spirit-empowered and directed body ministry. All you revival people out there, okay? Satan can imitate stuff like that. He can imitate good preaching. I've been to some, you know, Baptist churches in the South, hallelujah, where I was told what a scoundrel that preacher really is, hallelujah. And how he was running around with all the women's and everything else, and he got up there, man, he preached it, seemed so anointed when he got up there and preached about Jesus, or he got up there and speech about Abraham or Moses, or, you know, they learn how to do this, people. They learn how to do this. It's like learning how to sing and learning how to ride a bike. You can learn certain things, you know, like that. But is it really God? Well, you will only be able to tell if you truly have the Holy Spirit yourself and you can discern spirits. Jesus Christ is not the one who is actively ministering in and on the earth today. I've told you this many times, right? He performed his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. Jesus finished his earthly ministry. Now, not his heavenly ministry, not his millennial rule, and not his eternal rule, no. But he finished his earthly ministry, which he carried out through the incarnation when he came in flesh and blood 2,000 years ago. Jesus is not the one ministering on the earth today through the church. It's the Holy Spirit who's ministering through the church on the earth today. Does he represent Jesus? Absolutely. Is the true Holy Spirit doing anything different and saying anything different than Jesus would? Absolutely not. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would not speak of his own, but he would speak what the Lord gave him to speak and do what the Lord told him to do. That he would not only speak the new things that Christ has to say to us, but he would even bring to our remembrance the things that Christ had already said. So what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens Scripture study. Yes, Bible, what you call Bible study. If you're doing Bible study without the Holy Spirit, you are not learning the Bible correctly. Yes, that's what I said. Absolutely. I don't care, you know. I mean, I'm sorry. God bless everybody, but I turned Charles Stanley on 30 years ago, and I turned him on last week, and I can't tell the difference. We haven't moved an inch, and I don't mean any disrespect. I'm sure he's a nice guy. Maybe he's a good father and, a nice husband, and there are many of these guys out there, but I'm telling you, without the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you cannot teach spiritually. You cannot move in the anointing that Jesus moved in and the apostles moved in without the infilling and the possession of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. You can argue with me all day long. Well, we don't need the Holy Spirit for miracles and things in our church. Well, do miracles and things happen in your church? No, but we don't need the Holy... Well, then there's your answer. Do people abuse the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. They will answer for it. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not healed the sick? Have we not on and on and on? Yes, they did that through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the angels were keeping records on motives. Jesus looks at the heart. So yes, we can be Simon the Sorcerers too. That's why it's confusing. You can have someone up there preaching, full 100% prosperity lie gospel. And when it comes time to pray for people, people can get healed, slain in the spirit, even delivered from demons. You say, well, how can the message be wrong then? The message can be wrong. Because doctrine is not directly connected to the Holy Spirit's presence. Doctrine has to do with renewing my mind. So can I have the Holy Spirit and still move in absolute heresy and false doctrine and apostasy? Absolutely. Yes, you can. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is just about tingling feeling. I just feel the Holy Spirit. It's a feeling. I feel that anointing. But my lazy ass doesn't really study the Word. Is not open to reproof, correction, and correction. And my heart's motive is not really the Lord's will. It's my own glory, my own enrichment, whatever it may be. You understand? So, just because, and there are many examples of this in the history of quote-unquote revivalism, and it's really a travesty and irony. Robert Slayerden years ago wrote about these generals of the faith who moved in such great power under the anointing, healing ministries, and so. But yet, morally, their lives they failed. Doctrinally, they were off, and so on and so forth. And from what I understand, he also eventually went down and fell into that same pit, which I think is really sad. But it's still the truth. It's still the truth that, you know, it requires discipline, people. So even you people who receive the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean now you can shut your brain off and you can just go on autopilot through, you know, into the kingdom. You don't have to be diligent in your study anymore, and you don't have to be discerning. And you can just follow other so-called spirit-filled teachers without any discretion or discernment on your part. Just follow what they say because you see the power of the Lord going forth. And I'm not necessarily saying that it's a demon masquerading as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it is. But sometimes it really is the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how can God allow that to happen? Well, God is so merciful. He is so compassionate. And He loves us so much that if He sees little Sally muscular dystrophy out there suffering for 2 decades with a disease, and the only one He has on hand is, you know, the honorable prophet Heresy to lay hands on her, God will go ahead and use that vehicle. You understand? I mean, don't get me wrong. I would rather drive a Porsche. I would rather drive a Mercedes. But, you know, if I have to take a Pinto to get somewhere important, I'll drive that Pinto. And sometimes God does this because of His love and His great compassion and mercy for people. It's not their fault. They didn't teach prophet phony his doctrine. But they've come with a pure heart to the only place they know to come to be healed in their baby stage of faith, and the Lord loves them so much that He does it for them. And yes, through that vessel, and that vessel receives temporal glory and even worship from some people because he was used by God to do it. But guess what? He's going to answer to God for it at the judgment. And he may very well be one of those goats that are told, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't care who you say you healed or delivered or got to speak in tongues. I don't know you. You see that, people? So for those of you out there who want to use that as an excuse to remain in your stoicism, to be dry as a bone and reject the Holy Spirit, that's not going to cut it either. Because God's going to have an accounting of you. And he's going to say, like the old, you know, parents used to say to their kids, well, if Johnny jumped off the Brooklyn Bridge, would you jump off the Brooklyn Bridge? That's what God's going to say to you. I don't know if Jesus does all these stupid imitations, but he will tell you these things. Okay? You cannot use excuses. You can't say, because my uncle was a drunk and he preached the gospel, I decided that I was going to be a money-loving, worldly creep. That's my justification before the Lord. And the Lord's going to say, well, I'll deal with your uncle momentarily. In the meantime, you see that glowing thing over there that feels real hot? Yeah, you go ahead and take a walk over there. This is where you're going. I'll take care of your uncle. All right. Prior to the close of Jesus' mission, he had that long, detailed discourse with his followers that I mentioned concerning the successor in his leadership program for his soon-to-be-birthed church. It also kills me when I look at all these conferences, you know, this conference and that conference, how to become a leader in Christ and leadership in that lead, and all I see are these, you know, faces of men and women, and they're adopting all these worldly, you know, programs and formulas and prescriptions, and as I said, right, running them through the whitewash washing machine and turning them into Christian principles and steps and keys. And so Jesus had one plan for the succession of his leadership, and that was the Holy Spirit. And he expects us to come into oneness with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will guide each one of us individually as to how we're to carry out what he has for us to do for him. Okay? He made it dogmatically clear to them that it was necessary for him to leave the earth and return to the Father so he could send them the next ministry proceeding from the Godhead, the supernatural, all-empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, activated and executed through his church. As I mentioned already, of all the things that he could have spent his time talking about in those last moments, he chose to focus on the Holy Spirit. He gave a sermon on the Holy Spirit's arrival, and that's what he was preparing them for. Okay, so all you prep people out there, what was Jesus? I mean, this was a dark hour that was about to come, where this seed of the church was going to be persecuted to the death. Jesus didn't give them any preparation training, what they should store up, how they should defend themselves, what legislation they should get thrown down, what parts of the government or the other systems of the world they should infiltrate and try to overturn. None of that stuff. What did he focus on? He prepared them to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? He prepared them to receive the Holy Spirit. This was what was most important to Christ right before he left the earth. And right before, even before that, right before he went to be crucified. All right? He explained to them that as wonderful as it had been for them to be with him, beholding his power and feeling his love and learning right by his side, he was going to do them one better. He would now enter into them through the Holy Spirit. Okay? He would now be in them. It doesn't get any closer than that, people. Intimacy cannot become more real than being one with one another. And this is what Christ provided for us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is, you know, this is why he went through what he went through in all his suffering. Yes, to accomplish the forgiveness of our sins. Absolutely, our salvation. But a big part of that was so that he could come and live inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I told you before, you know, many times I've gotten frustrated and jealous of those who got to walk with Christ on the earth, and I said that to the Lord, and the Lord told me, I've given you better. And he pointed out to me what the Apostle John wrote in his letter, that I have the Holy Spirit, an unction from the Holy One, an anointing from the Holy One, and he's teaching me all things directly from within. That's even better than what the disciples had. So the battle lines are no longer drawn today, people, at the person of Jesus, and you know, to whom people are still looking up toward the sky or the ceiling in their church building to worship. Okay, they're singing to Jesus and they're praising Jesus, looking up toward the heavens. And of course, Christ is in the heavens because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is not up in the heavens. He is inside of us, or he is supposed to be inside of us, for those of you who have not yet received him through the baptism of fire, okay? Which Christ sends upon those who choose to become obedient and humble and yield themselves to him and allow the Holy Spirit to come in, just like he did for the first believers in Acts chapter 2. He's the member of the Godhead who's actually dwelling on the inside of us, quickening our spirits and bringing us into connection with what the Father and the Son intimately want to commune with us about and communicate to us. It's the Holy Spirit through whom we pray. Do you understand that? I want you to see the difference, people. Get a picture in your mind, for instance, of the so-called Jews at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, almost banging their head against that cold stone wall, right? They're praying to God in their understanding. but yet it's so cold and distant, and there's even a hard, cold stone wall, not even a veil. In the temple, there was only a veil, people. This is a cold stone wall. This God has a sense of humor, and God is pretty creative in communicating things, isn't it? Think about it. He released the Holy Spirit when he tore the veil in the temple at Christ, giving up the ghost from the top to the bottom. The Holy Spirit was released to true believers. But for those who would reject that gift, he allowed a cold stone wall to stand till this day in Jerusalem. And those who do not have the Holy Spirit go to that wall and rock back and forth in front of it, even with the scriptures in their hands. And it's, as we say often, the heavens are brass. They don't get through. Okay? Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been sent, and we pray through the Holy Spirit. See, when I pray through the Holy Spirit, just as you heard me pray at the beginning of the hour. I acknowledge the Holy Spirit who is present within me. That's what Paul talks about. He says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us when we're not able to come up with what we're even supposed to pray for, even with groanings which cannot even be uttered. So that's even beyond tongues, people. That's even beyond tongues. Groanings which cannot be uttered. Tongues are still uttered. So there's a deeper place of groaning, like Paul says in another part of Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation is groaning in expectation of the manifestation of the sons of God when Christ returns. Well, our spirit groans. Sometimes we're so grieved, we're so down, or we're just so moved, negative or positive, that words and even tongue, we're even beyond tongues. And the Holy Spirit has to communicate that directly to the other members of the Godhead. Can you follow what I'm saying? Can you match what I'm talking up with cold, dead religious activity? If you can't see the difference between that, people, I pray for you. I really do. I really pray for you that the Lord will open your eyes and open your heart. Okay, so therefore, as I've said so many times, we would be more accurate, instead of looking up toward the heavens when we pray, we would be more accurate to look down at our stomachs or our bellies, because Jesus said, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living waters. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. Jesus lives on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit's persons. Hey, listen, you know, tons of worship songs have been written and are monotonously repeated over and over in worship services, begging the Holy Spirit to come. But people, we have no need, nor does it make any sense to be asking the Spirit to come if he already abides on the inside of us. And this happens mostly in churches where supposedly they have had this experience. But this shows you that people can even have this experience. Pastors even, because they're usually leading the charge. The worship leaders and the pastors are usually leading the charge in these choruses, asking the Holy Spirit to come and manifest himself. It shows that they don't have the full revelation of the person, the personage, the personality of the Holy Spirit. It is not some inanimate force that comes into a human temple built with men's hands, a church building. He is our intimate, personal, in-house God, Lord, and lover. Therefore, I don't need to beg him by working myself up like a witch doctor over a fire in Africa somewhere, trying to get it to rain. I don't need to work up the Holy Spirit to get him to come. This is how witches and warlocks call up demons.
Oh.
Think about that a little bit. This is how those in the occult many times, voodoo, for instance, those of you that have been involved in voodoo, you know this. This is how they work up to get demon spirits. See, because demon spirits have to come from the outside most of the time. Or fallen angels have to come from the outside. Or hybrids have to come from the outside to manifest or appear to their worshipers. But the Holy Spirit, for those of us who have truly received him, he doesn't have to come. He's already come. And this occurred for the first 120 during the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the initial arrival of the Holy Spirit for all believers. Now we just have to appropriate it for ourselves. Do you understand? So there is an initial asking the Holy Spirit to come. And maybe that's what's going on in some of these church houses. That most of those people that are singing that, or speaking that, or praying that, however it may be, or tarrying for it, more old-fashioned type approach, tarrying for it, eating carpet at the altar, trying to get the Holy Spirit to come. Maybe it's because they have not yet had this experience of the Holy Spirit coming, baptizing them in fire and power and love, and coming in to possess and indwell them. Or some of them have experienced this once, but they have not been taught correctly. See, I go back to, again, you can have the Holy Spirit, but your doctrine can be wrong. That it's really preached pretty much as a one-time experience. It's something you get, and then you go on for the rest of your Christian walk, pretty much operating out of your Gnostic mindset. But you know you have the Holy Spirit down in there. And if there's ever a time where someone needs to be healed, or, you know, you need to cast a demon out, if that should, God forbid, ever cross your path, and mostly it wouldn't because you're just a member of the laity. That's not your job. That's what you have the professional pastors and ministers for, right? That's how we've been trained. But that's not the truth, people. We're all supposed to be walking in this, and not only walking in it at those times of crises or emergency, but we should be flowing in this relationship and this oneness and intimacy with the Holy Spirit all the time. Okay, so just like the first 120 had that experience, we should also have that experience when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I encourage many of you that are on the line tonight to please go to the book of Acts again after listening to me tonight, and hopefully the Holy Spirit enlightening your mind and your heart and your spirit. Go back to the book of Acts and read Christ's last words right before he ascended to heaven, what he told them again. Go back to the place where we were together last, where we had our last meal, and wait for the promise of the Father, which I will send you. Then you will be endued with power from on high, meaning the Holy Spirit, and then you shall be my witnesses in all the earth, right? And then chapter 2, we're told how it happens. The Holy Spirit descends upon the 120 in the upper room. And they, each one of them, and we'll get into that a little later when we get into that chapter even more so, it appeared as if tongues of fire, or tongues resembling fire, landed upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and power. And they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the supernatural ability to do so. This promise, Peter says in Acts 2:35, is for you and for your children and for their children and for all who shall believe on the Lord. That means you too, people. that promise is for you. Just as much as it was for Peter, and it was for John, and it was later for Paul, and for Barnabas, and on, it is for you today. All right? As I said, if we are filled in the Holy Spirit, we can look within ourselves for the presence of God. But here comes the big if, and Bambi started out the program tonight with this big if, and I really want you to pray about it and be humble and be transparent and be honest before God. If we have received the kingdom of God by allowing the person of the Holy Spirit to come in and take possession of our earthly vessels. There's the if. There is an if. For most of those today in the so-called professing, Christ-believing, Bible-believing church, what I call the counterfeit church system, but even the true believers in there who have really heard the call of God and are trying to find him and follow him, and that's all they know, to go to these church houses and try to find him, but they're genuine in their hunger, genuine in their thirst. Many of these are still in the if place. Maybe you tonight listening to me, you're still in the if place. I want you to think about this. And no, it's not condemnation, but it is conviction. No, we should not accept condemnation. But I'm going to tell you something that's going on today in the so-called church. We've also thrown away conviction. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is, you know, a human or a spirit beating you over the head with something and giving you no solution for it, condemning you, judging you. Conviction is the Holy Spirit wrestling with you, dealing with you, wooing you, loving you, pulling you into a place of reckoning with the truth. Let the Holy Spirit do that tonight, people. Remember the story of Jacob when the angel came to him in the night, under the cover of night, and he wrestled all night with the angel. And this is what some of you may have to do. Some people get frustrated. Say, oh, I didn't get the baptism right away when I prayed for it. I don't understand. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit has feelings too. He might need to be sweetened up a bit. Right? You've been pushing him away for the last 3 decades, speaking against him, siding with your spiritless church denomination or ministry or whatever against the Holy Spirit. Maybe he needs a little inviting. Maybe he needs a little romancing on your part. Are you willing to take some time? Shut the TV off, shut the computer off, shut your phone off. Get rid of, you know, people that just want to talk flesh in your ear and spend some time. Some of you, yes, it may require, not for everyone. I didn't require it for me, but I can't speak for everyone. Some of you may want to fast and set a day aside or a couple days aside if you have that freedom and open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and ask him to come and baptize you and fill you in himself and take up official residence in you and possess your vessel and inhabit you and live there within you and become one with you. So if you're in the if place, people, you don't have to stay there. Hey, listen, the great apostles Peter and John and James and Philip and Andrew and Bartholomew and so on and so forth, and Paul later and Barnabas and all these, they were in the if place at one time. just like us, they had to yield themselves. They had to surrender and allow the Holy Spirit to take control. And aren't we glad they did? Because we would not have that Bible that you're betting your salvation on if they had not done that. All right? So, as I've already stated, this is where the lines are drawn today, folks, in what is being called the church. Not only has this been the case historically with the ultra-traditional or liberal denominations or staunch letter-of-the-law type religious cults rejecting the power of the Holy Spirit for mere religious ceremony and social agenda, but now recently through this seeker-friendly emerging community church modern hip-type approach masquerading as spiritual freedom and liberated individualism, the Holy Spirit has been shown the back door or has never gained entrance to begin with. It's all about encouragement now and affirmation, being confirmed in the self-preoccupied improvement of the self through learning new, inspiring, pseudo-spiritual and psychologically oriented emphases on the positive. The message is soaked in New Age tolerance. You leave me alone, I leave you alone. To each his own. Judge not that you be not judged. Powerless rhetoric. The happy-go-lucky, success-oriented teachings confirm the lukewarm in their smorgasbord buffet approach to truth. Whatever works for me is the philosophy, and I am spiritual in my own individual way is the mantra of non-committal, seek at a distance, comfortably self-proclaimed Christians. I got to be honest with you and say that I've seen some of the most fierce demonic manifestations and arrogant defensive backlashes when I insist that a born-again believer in Christ must be filled in the Holy Spirit with, yes, I'm not going to leave it out to make you feel comfortable, with evidence of speaking in other tongues. Yes, as the scripture states. When I make this declaration, man, it can clear a room. I mean, faster than a fart, folks. If you want to clear out your hip, non-judging, world-friendly church meeting and invite spiritual warfare and persecution today, just start proclaiming dogmatically that every believer in Christ is supposed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. There's no quicker road to political incorrectness and spiritual ostracization, trust me. This truth has become the stumbling offense for people in a compromised church culture of worldly accommodation and acquiescence to the spirit of the age. You see, people in our pluralistic culture today, people, they're open to add Jesus to their lives. They want Jesus to come help them. And, you know, if not Jesus, then Buddha can help them or Muhammad can help them. And, you know, preferably they'd like Oprah to help them, especially if she throws in a brand new car. But they're not willing to be counted as fools for Christ alone. And in believing in God and seeking Him from this distance through this kind of sultry, heartwarming, half-truth sentiment, so many are rejecting and denying the very one they claim to worship so passionately and openly. Because intimacy can never be born out of an indifferent, calculated distance, folks. And there is no power if the one who gets that power is scorned through guarded, control-retaining, feigned contemporary worship. What does the scripture say? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So professing Christ through religious ritual, contemporary or traditional, doesn't matter. Yet if they deny Him access to the inner sanctum, by not allowing the Spirit free and full access there to do with them as he wills, unhindered, they do not experience the true kingdom of God. These professing believers claim to worship Christ with all their hearts, yet if they are asked if they have surrendered to him by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they respond right away with a quizzical, dismissive glance and usually parrot what they've been taught from all these fireless pulpits. I received that when I got saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I said the sinner's prayer. But, wrong answer, thanks for playing. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Jesus was ready to leave the earth, and he gave his last instructions to his disciples. What were his last instructions? You guys need to get out there right away. Hit the road and start preaching right away. People have to get saved. Hurry up. Get folks to say the sinner's prayer. Take the membership class and become active, attending, serving members of the church structure, and start tithing. No, that's not the sermon that Jesus gave his people in the first chapter of the book of Acts. I said, go check it out. What I do remember Jesus saying was something along the lines of, don't you do anything, don't go anywhere until you've received the promise of the Father and been filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be supernaturally empowered to do his work. Okay, we're running out of time tonight. I love you all. I hope you've taken this to heart. We'll pick up on this next week, next Sunday, when we continue to look into the person of the Holy Spirit. We love you all in Jesus' name. God bless.